Well, if I were to ask you to take a piece of paper and do an essay, write as much as you'd like or as little as you want on the subject of a particular Bible character, how well would you do if I said, tell me all you know about Ahithophel? I dare say most of you, if not absolutely every one of you, would say, question mark, done. I don't know anything about this guy. Just out of curiosity, how many of you know who Ahithophel is? I'm not going to ask you to tell me. How many of you know who Ahithophel is? Raise your hands. Hi, okay. By the end of this lesson, you'll all know him, and I hope you'll all come to appreciate him in a kind of a ironic way, the way I've come to appreciate this character in the Bible. I want to begin by showing you the end of his life. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 17, 2 Samuel chapter 17, we'll begin with verse 23. And while you're turning in your Bibles to that, let me thank you for being here. I'm grateful for your presence this evening. And I know that those of you who are visiting from other places, the saints in this congregation, certainly appreciate you being here and sharing in this time of the Word together as the people of God. Thanks for being here. How great to see all of you tonight. Okay, here's the passage. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23. Now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose and went to his home, to his city, and set his house in order and strangled himself. Thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. Fascinating. Honestly, think about this. Here's a man, and at this point, here's what we know. They didn't listen to what he had to say, so he killed himself. Now, I know there are many times when my wife hasn't listened to what I had to say, but I'm still here. What counsel did Ahithophel give that was so important to him that he killed himself? And it's not an instantaneous, okay, listen to me or I'm going to shoot myself, or listen to me, I'm going to plunge a sword into my belly or a knife into my heart. You listen to me, and they didn't, and he did it and said, oh, I probably shouldn't have done that. He responded with great deliberation. I want you to look again at the words. He saddled his donkey. See him. His counsel hasn't been heeded. So he goes out and he puts the cinch on his donkey and he saddles it up. And he arose and he went to his home, to his city, his city. This is a place where he is known as an individual. And set his house in order. He goes in the house. He takes care of everything. See him sitting at a table, perhaps writing out his last will and testament. See him putting things in order in his house. See him lining up his clothes. Somebody's going to come into that house after he dies. They're going to occupy that place. They may have to sell that place. He wants everything nicely taken care of. I remember on one occasion my wife leaving me to go see our daughter in North Carolina, and she was flying. My wife doesn't like to fly. And she called me from the airport, and she said, I want you to do me a big favor. And I said, what is it? And she said, would you please wash all the dishes in the kitchen? I left a mess. I didn't have time to get that. Would you make sure that's all cleaned up? I said, sure. Well, what's the big deal? And she said, well, if I die, I know some people are going to come over and bring food, and I do not want them to think I was a bad housekeeper. That's what concerned her. As we say in the South, bless her heart. Here's a man who sets his house in order. And then the text says he strangled himself. Now, this is the same word that in the Greek Old Testament is translated with the word hanged in the New Testament of Judas. Remember, Judas went out, literally it says Judas went out and strangled himself. That's what it literally says. But you have to know that you can't strangle yourself to death very easily. You can wrap something around your neck and hold it, but you're going to faint, and as soon as you faint, you're going to release it. And as soon as you release it, you're going to start breathing again. But hanging oneself is a form of strangulation. And we know that's what Judas did, because it says he hanged himself or strangled himself, and his bowels gushed out and he fell in the field. So the rope broke, or the limb broke that he hanged himself by, and he busted open in that field. That's obviously a hanging, not some form of strangulation on the ground. So it's very likely that somebody coming by the house of Ahithophel saw his body swinging from a tree in the yard or from a doorpost as he hung himself and left that house in order and died. Why? Why did he die like that? Because they didn't listen to his counsel. Seems like a pretty petulant thing to do, because somebody didn't listen to your counsel. Two things I want to share with you this evening about Ahithophel. Two overall impressions that are powerful ones for me. The first of those is how incredibly intelligent Ahithophel was. I know it doesn't look like it at this point, but I want you to stay with this story. Ahithophel was the counselor to King David. He was, to King David, his source of wisdom. He was, for King David, what Google is for many of you. David couldn't get on the Google when he wanted to know something, but he had Ahithophel to give serious counsel about his kingdom. Go back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to stay pretty much in 2 Samuel tonight. Chapter 15, and look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Now, I need to set the scene up. Absalom is the son of David, who rebels against his father and actually instigates a coup against the king David. He instigates a rebellion, and he gathers a bunch of people to him, and he rushes into the city of Jerusalem while David is fleeing out the other end of the city, and he takes over the kingdom from his father. This is a son doing this to his dad. This is the son of David taking the kingdom from his father. And as he is planning his coup, it says Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city Gilo. While he was offering the sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. The conspiracy was strong. Now, two things to note about Ahithophel in that verse. First of all, I want you to note his spirituality. When he is sent for by Absalom, what's he doing? He's offering sacrifices. Now, that doesn't surprise us that he would do that. He's the counselor for David. And God's kingdom and God's presence with David was very important. So it is no wonder he would have a counselor who had a strong feeling about God. He is offering sacrifices. You see him? Ahithophel is offering sacrifices. And a guy comes up to him and says, "Psst, I have a word with you. Absalom is starting the rebellion. Are you with us? Who would be more important for instigating a rebellion against the king than the king's right-hand man? Who would know more than Ahithophel what David was about? How David might react? When would be the best time to start the rebellion? Who would know better? You know, we've got a political situation going on right now. We've got candidates all over the place running for president of the United States. We have to subject ourselves to another full year of hearing those candidates tell us why we should vote for them. It's enough to make you want to follow Ahithophel. Go home, set your house in order. Strangle yourself. If you were running one of those campaigns, is there anybody that would be more important to have in your campaign than maybe the campaign manager of your stiffest opponent, the most difficult person to defeat? Can you imagine what that person could tell you? Oh, I know exactly how much money we got. I know exactly where our candidate's going. I know where his or her weaknesses are. I know how you can hit him or her in the next debate and really draw them out, because I know them. I've lived with them. I know. Absalom considered Ahithophel to be the most important part of his rebellion campaign. Go to chapter 16 and look at verse 15. Oh, the writer of this story gives us such important clues in such subtle ways. Listen to verse 15. Then Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, entered Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with them. You know how when you see a movie, you go to see a movie and it shows the credits at the beginning. It shows all the stars that are going to be in the movie. You know who the last one mentioned before the movie begins is? It's almost always the most important person, or at least some guest star that you hadn't counted on, or some special appearance by somebody. That's what Ahithophel is. You got these people coming into Jerusalem, and here's what the people are saying. Whoa, there's Absalom. Oh, you'd know Absalom. I mean, the guy, Absalom was made to be king. He looks the part. He's got these long, flowing, black hair, raven-colored. I'm not sure who I would put for the youngest generation in this, but for the Xers and above, he looks like Brad Pitt, Jewish style. I mean, he is just incredible physical specimen. And he comes into the city and the people are, there's Absalom. And look at all the men behind him. Look at all the guys that are with him. This is a powerful coterie. This group of men are here to do business. But then they say, who is that? Ahithophel is with him. Oh, Ahithophel. Now you think I'm making too much out of that? I want you to note how David felt about that whole thing. Chapter 16, verse 20. Chapter 16, verse 20. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your advice. What should we do? Can you imagine that kind of open statement? What do we do? Ahithophel, we're here. What do we do? Verse 23. The advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired of the word of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel regarded by both David and Absalom. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? This man had such wisdom that they said of him, you listen to Ahithophel, It is like listening to the wisdom of God Himself. This man knows. And that's not just David that feels that way. It's Absalom who feels that way. David regards his advice that way. And I want you to note something else. David was so fearful that Ahithophel had gone over to the other side. If you go back to chapter 15 and verse 31. 15:31. Someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Now listen. David's already been told Absalom is instigating a rebellion. He's here to take over the kingdom from you. And at that point, David just starts doing the logistical things. Let's gather up the people. Let's get the wives together. Let's take as many of us as we can. We're going to go out the west side of the city. That's the only way to get away. Let's gather them up and let's get going right now. But when he hears, by the way, David, one more piece of news. Ahithophel is with the conspirators. Do you know what David does? Okay. Now it's time to pray. Wasn't time to pray before. It was time to act before. Oh no. This one's bigger than I can handle. It's time to pray. And listen what he prays. Oh Lord, I pray. Make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. Oh Lord, please don't let him be listened to. If Ahithophel is listened to, David is done. He's finished. So what does David do? Right down in verse 32 in chapter 15, it happened as David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped that behold, Hushai the Archite met him with his coat torn and dust on his head. And David said to him, if you pass over with me, you'll be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I'll be your servant, O king, as I've been to your father's servant in time past, so I will now be your servant, then what? Then what? Listen, stop. What would you think it'd say? If you can do that, maybe you can get close enough to Absalom, you can kill him. Maybe you can get close enough to Absalom that you can hear what his plans are and send word back to us so we'll know where he's going and what he's doing. Maybe that's what it is. No. No, here's what David says. Hushai, you go back. I'll tell you what I need more than anything. More than anything. I need somebody to thwart the counsel of Ahithophel for me. That's what it says. Thwart the counsel of Ahithophel for me. Now, I've given you a lot of pieces of information that don't seem related at this point. I want to try to bring this together for you so you understand exactly what we're talking about. David's a king, and Ahithophel is his chief counselor. And David, why? David thinks Ahithophel is the greatest. David thinks when Ahithophel speaks that he is speaking the wisdom that God would speak if God were standing right next to David. That's how he regards him. He's not mistreating this man. He's not belittling this man. You know, sometimes people, they'll betray a cause because they think they're not being fairly treated. That's exactly what happened to Benedict Arnold. Benedict Arnold felt he was one of the greatest generals in the Revolutionary conflict, and when he was bypassed a couple of times, he said, okay, that's it, I'm going to the other side. And he joined the British. But Ahithophel is considered to be the great counsel of God. David regards him that way. And yet Ahithophel goes with the opposition. He goes to Absalom's side. And when he goes to Absalom's side, they go berserk. Oh, if the fellow's with us, we can't lose. His counsel is as the counsel of God. We win. Poll the jury, this one's over. They come into the city, and here's Absalom, here's a great man, and with them Ahithophel. And then David, when he heard that Ahithophel is with them, says, oh Lord, now it's bad. I mean, I thought it was bad before, but now it's really bad. Ahithophel has gone to the dark side. Now, at this point, there's really nothing about Ahithophel that would make us think he's the evil Lord. We wouldn't dress him in black and make him breathe like Darth Vader. Not at this point. But now I want you to hear what happens when Absalom comes into the city and the palace is his, and he sits down and he says to Ahithophel, okay, what do we do now? Tell me what we do. Chapter 16, this gets ugly. Beginning in verse 20. Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your advice. What shall we do? And Ahithophel said to Absalom, you go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house. And then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself odious to your father. The hands of all who are with you will also be strengthened. So, they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof. And Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. When rulers are overthrown, there are things done by the usurpers to indicate the power of the former ruler is no more. So they take over the palace and they pull down the statues of the former kings and rulers. We saw that happen not too long ago when statues were toppled in Iraq. If you go back and look at the statues and the monuments to ancient kings of old, you'll see almost all of them have the nose knocked off of them. And the reason for that is it's a way of defaming them and desecrating them. Just bust their nose off. They'll look stupid. They can't protect themselves. We're in control. Now, in this particular case, I want you to note what Ahithophel counsels Absalom to do. He says, well, I'll tell you what. Here's what you got to do. You got to show yourself more powerful than your daddy. You got to show that you have no regard for anything that is his. So we're going to put a big tent, a pavilion, up on top of the palace. We're going to put it up there because everybody can see it. We're going to put that tent up there, and then we're going to trot out all David's concubines, all his women, and we're going to march them out and into that tent, and then you're going to show up on that palace in front of all the people, and you're going to go into that tent, and you are going to sexually defile his wives and concubines. You will take his and make them yours. You will show you have no regard for anything that belonged to your father. And that's what he did. Now, it's clear to me that at this point, Ahithophel's counsel goes beyond business. It is clear to me when I hear the acidic words of this man to this king that this is personal. Now, why did Ahithophel do what he did? Why did Ahithophel betray David? David had high regard for him. Nobody is regarded in greater words in David's household than Ahithophel. Not even his own son Solomon. Why did Ahithophel betray David? What happened that led him not only to betray him, but to orchestrate such a demeaning, defiling act that Absalom would carry out at his request? This king who had such high regard for him, David, is so mistreated by Ahithophel. Why? The clues start falling into place when we read chapter 23, verse 34. And I know that's past our story, but I want to begin there. In chapter 23 and verse 24. Chapter 23, beginning in verse 8, is a listing of David's mighty men. You know, he had that special cadre of heroic men who stayed with him all the time. The special men, his legion of honor. And in chapter 23, verse 34, it says, listing those men, Eliphelet, the son of Abishai, the son of the Maachathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. All right, clue number one, this is all going to fall into place in a moment. Ahithophel is the father of one of David's mighty men. So he has an inside knowledge, not only of the things that he has and that maybe God has endowed him with, but he also has inside knowledge of what's going on with the military because his son, Eliam, is one of David's mighty men. I mean, David greets Eliam as a friend. Eliam was probably with him in the desert when he was with the Philistines, fleeing from Saul the king. Eliam put his life on the line for David, and David put his life on the line for his mighty men. There is a love and bond between these men. And this is the son of Ahithophel. Now I need you to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verse 1 is well known by Bible students. It happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now we know her, Bathsheba, she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. But did you see whose daughter she is? She is the daughter of Eliam, the mighty man of David. One of David's mighty men. But that also makes Bathsheba Ahithophel's granddaughter. Now you're Ahithophel. You're on the inside of this king. Shenanigans. The word is out. Everybody knows what David's done. Bathsheba has come out pregnant. David has to cover it up. He calls Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, Ahithophel's grandson-in-law, back into the city, orchestrates all those maneuvers to try to cover up what he has done. None of those are successful. So he orchestrates a battle in which his men are put on the line, and Uriah is abandoned at the base of that wall and dies. Ahithophel is the father of one of the men who went to battle when David should have been there and wasn't. Ahithophel is the grandfather of the woman who was taken by David in a sexual escapade that put her life and her marriage in grave peril. Ahithophel was the grandfather-in-law of the man David murdered for no other reason than that he was covering up his sexual infidelities. And Ahithophel is the great-grandfather of a baby born to his disgraced granddaughter who dies at the hands of God because David had committed sin. Now you're Ahithophel. How do you feel about David? You are probably biding your time to get your revenge. And so Ahithophel waits in absolute fury at what has done. He does not speak about it. David is unaware of his feelings about this. But Ahithophel is nurturing his hatred and revenge. And when he gets word that Absalom is leading a rebellion, he makes it known. I'm your guy. You come ask me. I'm with you. And then when Absalom says, now what do we do? What do we do? Oh, Ahithophel says, I remember what he did. I remember what he did to my granddaughter. My granddaughter. I'll tell you what you do, Absalom. You take all his women that he loves and that he honors and that he cherishes. You take those women and you violate them. You take them from him. And you flaunt that in front of all the people. He tried to hide it. You don't hide it at all. You make it known what was my dad's is mine. And you take his women and you break his heart. It is no wonder that Ahithophel does what he does. Lost his grandson-in-law. Lost the reputation of his granddaughter. Lost his great-grandson. All because David saw a woman and said, bring her to me. But in the end, he is frustrated. If you go to chapter 17, if I may summarize the first verses of this, Ahithophel says, furthermore, you know, we've just read this counsel about setting up the tent and taking the women. Chapter 17, verse 1 says, furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men that I may arise and pursue David tonight. You hear, I want him. I don't want anybody else getting him. You leave David for me. Give me 12,000 men and you let me go tonight. He is fleeing from this city. We can see the dust of his people fleeing the city. Give me 12,000 men. Let me go tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted. And I will terrify him so that all the people who are with him will flee. I want to scatter them all. I don't want to slaughter them all. I want them all to run from him. And then I will strike down the king alone. Oh, Ahithophel's belly is burning with anger. He wants David for himself. And I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people will be at peace. So the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Now, I want to tell you something. If Ahithophel had been followed, I have no doubt David would have died. He is running. He has nothing. He has nothing. He is fleeing for his life. And if Ahithophel had fallen on him, I have no doubt Ahithophel would have killed him. And it pleased Absalom. He thought, good plan, good plan. But then Absalom says this. Now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say. Remember Hushai? Remember? I want you to go do what? Thwart the counsel of Ahithophel. So here comes Hushai in. And he's heard what has already been counseled. It says, Absalom said to him, Ahithophel has spoken thus. Here's what Ahithophel said. Now, I'm persuaded that if Hushai had come in and Absalom had just said, tell us what we ought to do, he wouldn't have known how to go. Because he didn't know what Ahithophel had counseled. But when Absalom says, Ahithophel says we ought to go this way. Now, Hushai's job is to undo his counsel. So he says, oh, that's not going to work. This time, Ahithophel's given bad counsel. Hushai said, you know your father and his men. They're mighty men. They're fierce. Like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Your father's an expert in warfare. He'll not spend the night with the people. He's now hidden himself in one of the caves or in another place. And it'll be when he falls on them at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, there has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart. For all Israel knows your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. I counsel that all Israel be surely gathered to you. Exact opposite. Ahithophel says, go after him. Let me go. I'll go tonight. I'll bring him to you dead tomorrow. And all his people with him. And Hushai says, no, it's not a good plan. What you need to do is bring everybody to yourself. Gather them all together. Bring all the armies together. Get them all in Jerusalem, all around there. And then we'll go out. We'll see what Hushai's doing is buying time for David. And the longer David has to sit out there and gather his people and think about what he's going to do, the worse he gets. And Hushai's counsel is accepted. Verse 14. The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Well, sure, you know why Absalom says that? He says that, first of all, because it makes him look better. I'll get a huge army and go out and fight. I'm going to look good at the head of that army. But it also says the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. Now, when it says good counsel, it doesn't mean good as in righteous. It means that's probably the best plan if you're Absalom's army. Now, it is after he has accepted that advice that we come full circle to the beginning of our lesson tonight. Now, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose and went to his city, to his home, and set his house in order. And hanged himself. And thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. Now you know why Ahithophel did what he did. They're finished. His counsel's not heeded. This is not a personal thing for him. He knows we've lost. That's it. The clock's going to wind down and David's going to be king again. And all my plans to exact my revenge on him have failed. So Ahithophel, thwarted by Hushai, goes home and kills himself. Frustrated by that counsel, he realizes all is lost and he returns to die by his own hand. If I'm going to die, I don't want to die at David's hand. I don't want to die in battle. I'll just take my own life. What do we learn from this story? Besides the fact that, in my opinion, it's one of the most fascinating stories in all the Bible. In all the Bible. The intrigue of this is amazingly complex. But let me suggest three things that I think are important for us as we bring the lesson to a close. Number one, Ahithophel models the extremes and the consequences of revenge. We read all the time in the Bible about what revenge does and that we should make allowance for the revenge of the Lord or vengeance of the Lord. Don't take it into your own hands. Revenge and that kind of bitterness and enmity will burn you. It'll kill you. It's like drinking poison and hoping your enemy dies. It doesn't work. Taking revenge doesn't work. And you know, I'm going to tell you, that goes down to even simple things, like trying to take your own revenge at work or on the road. Not too long ago in Tampa, just this last week, the newspaper showed a picture of a man at the back of his pickup truck weeping over the body of his daughter because he had gotten involved in a verbal altercation with another driver on Interstate 75. And they both pulled off at the same exit ramp and started yelling at each other and started bumping their car and truck together. And then one of the guys in the car pulled out a gun and began firing into the truck and killed the driver's daughter. Don't try taking your own revenge. It doesn't work. It builds bitterness and hatred and anger. And in Ahithophel's case, it resulted in the loss of his life. Revenge always does that. Don't do that. It is better to be defrauded and let the Lord settle his accounts. But secondly, I don't want to leave David out of this, because none of this would have happened if we didn't understand David modeling the extremes and consequences of sin. You know, you think, well, it's just me. It's just my sin. There is no sin committed in isolation. There is no sin committed in a vacuum. People are hurt by sin. And I know David asks for forgiveness and he receives it from God. But the consequences of his actions go on and on and on. Beyond the disgrace of his wife. Beyond the death of his child. It results in Absalom rising up in anger against his father. It results in Ahithophel, the greatest counselor David ever had, going to the other side and then taking his own life. All of this is a result of David's sin. Do not think your sins are small. They are never small in the eyes of God. You want to know what sin does? Just look at the cross. What put Jesus on that cross? Our sins. Mine and yours. David's sin results in the loss of life after life after life. From Uriah to the baby, to Ahithophel, to Absalom, to Amnon. On and on and on, David lives with the agony of what he had done. There is no, I'm sorry, let's just pick up life where it was. Before you sin, think about those consequences. And finally, the great lesson to me is how God masterminds his purposes. God has plans for everybody in this. He's told David already, you're going to suffer from your own household. The sword will never depart from your house, and that's part of his plan. But it's also part of his plan that Absalom receives his punishment for what he has done in the rebellion, and Ahithophel is part of that. All of this God is orchestrating in the background. He is not manipulating everybody like marionettes and puppets, but he is making his will known in small and consequential ways. And I think it has to be for the best. Perhaps the greatest danger to Solomon when he comes to the throne would have been to have had his charismatic older brother Absalom still hanging around. Nobody could have caused more problems for Solomon than Absalom. Or what if Solomon's great-grandfather, Ahithophel, was still on the scene like some ancient Jafar, working his wicked counsel into the heart and ears of Solomon? What might have happened to the kingdom? God does all things well. And there's a lot of blood left on the floor tonight. But there is a God in heaven who looks at the consequences and says, this is as it should be. Sin brings consequences, and revenge doesn't bring the results we want. But God always gets his way. And in that matter, David is honorable. He accepts the will of the Lord in all these matters. Will you? Is sin in your life and it needs to be forgiven before more people are hurt by it? Is revenge in your heart and it needs to be quelled and taken from you, lest you too suffer like Ahithophel did? Do you trust the will of God? For his will for you is to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if there's something in your heart tonight telling you, I need to become a disciple, or I need to come back to the Lord, I need to do that, I urge you to listen to that small, still voice within you. Your conscience is speaking to you. Come follow Jesus with us. Why not tonight? Why not right now, while we stand and sing, you come.
Oh, do not let the word